Just about the faith of Abraham. And Lord willing, when I get back to California, I'll be talking about it. And this is very important because Abraham is the father of our faith. And so if he is the father of our faith, the Bible clearly teaches it, then if we can understand what kind of faith he had, and we can see that we have that kind of faith, we're going to be that much better off. That's a pretty outfit you've got on right there. Real pretty. You're sitting awful close to her. I just like to kid young couples. We're real proud of Brent and his Amy. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of faith revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now Abraham was a man who was justified by faith in God. And so Abraham is not only the type of man whose faith we should emulate if we want to be saved, to be justified, but he is also the kind of man that shall live by faith. We should also be able to look at his life and see a life that we can emulate, that we can imitate, that we can perform ourselves to follow the pattern or example that Abraham set. Well, why is that important? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. God saved me. God saved Jack. God saved Ruby. God saved Sister George and Sister Barnes to reveal something to the world, to reveal his righteousness. And so if we reveal his righteousness in the way we walk, then we're fulfilling the role and function for which God called us. Many people think that the main emphasis in a Christian's life should be to go from door to door on a bicycle and tell everybody about Jesus. Well, certainly we're supposed to witness for Jesus, and certainly we're supposed to use our mouths to testify of him. But if you don't have a life that's lived for him, that testimony that comes out of your mouth doesn't mean a whole lot. You need both. You need to have a life that's lived for Christ, and you need to have a mouth that's willing to talk about him. God realizes that everyone has a different personality. Now, some of you are real quiet. Now, you don't say much. You live a life that shows you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you're the type of people that you don't go from door to door. You don't meet somebody in the grocery store and say, "Brother, are you saved?" You're laid back. But if God gives you an opportunity, I guarantee you're going to talk to people about the Lord. You say, "Well, that puts the onus on the Lord. That means that the Lord has to open up the door for me." Amen. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That way God picks the time. God chooses the area of witness. And I have confidence in God. I get to witness to people all the time, but I don't rush around believing everybody's going to hell in a handbasket unless I personally talk to them before they die. Some people are very energetic, and some people want to get out and tell Jesus about people about Jesus right now. Well, I think that's great. I really do. I mean, I'm not being critical or facetious about this at all. But they should not have an attitude of scorn toward those who are laid back. Neither should those who are laid back have scorn against those who are energetic and anxious to get out and do God's work. What we should do is to understand that every person has a different mode, a different way, and a different life, a different environment, different genes, different chromosomes. They're made differently. And God uses them in a different way. The important thing is to want to be used. So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Sister George and Sister Barnes and Sister Cleveland and Bertha Lee, they're some of the older women in the church. And they show you the righteousness of Christ, because they're here, and they're sitting here, and they're listening to God's word, and they come to church, they come to worship God. So their righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is revealed in their lives from faith to faith. And Sister George's life has had an influence on her grandson Kenneth and on the other people in her life, and Sister Barnes has had an influence. Now, just because their righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is revealed to other people in them, doesn't mean those other people are going to jump on it and say, "Yeah, I'm going to be just like them." No, it just means that they've done their job. They fulfill their responsibility. There are lots of different ways to fulfill your responsibility. Okay. Abraham was among the many who were declared just by God. Those whose lives lived by faith revealed the righteousness God had imputed to them by faith. But just what did he believe that caused God to justify him? We're going to take a look at Abraham's faith, a saving faith. What did this man believe? What was it specifically that he believed that caused God to justify him? And you know, a lot of times people treat all this with a very casual attitude. They go back in Romans and they go back in Galatians and they say, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And they say, see, salvation is just a question of belief. But what was it specifically that Abraham believed that caused God to impute his righteousness to him? We need to look at that. Genesis 15 and 4. Now here is a promise that God made that is the ultimate promise of promises, of all promises that God made to anybody in the Bible. Genesis 15, 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. You know, it looked like that Abraham's servant and his household, or perhaps later on even Ishmael, would be his heir. But God said, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Now here's the big promise. This is the ultimate promise. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He said, Abraham, the son that is born of your seed planted in Sarah, conceived with her egg and to bring forth a child, he said, he's going to be your heir. He's going to be your only son, and everything's going to be done through him. The land I promised you, you're going to get because he lives. The all nations of the earth being blessed, that is, through eventually through Christ, who was in the line of Isaac, all nations being blessed. Everything's going to come through that one single solitary seed. That's what Abraham believed. Now you consider what happened in Abraham's life and you can see why Abraham might have had reason to doubt this, because he kept getting older and older and older and no son, older and older and older and no son. And as John indicated, the most difficult thing for preachers and for any of us to do is to simply wait and have faith in the ability of God. Genesis 22, 2 through 5. Now all of a sudden, this same God, some seven chapters later after Genesis 15, 4 promised, in Genesis 22, 2 through 5, look what he tells him to do with that son when he finally gets the son. And he said, take now thy son. And he makes the point here emphatically. Thine only son, Isaac, the only one you've got, the one that would come forth out of your own bowels, the one that's going to be your heir, the one who's going to cause all the promises to be fulfilled, the one in which all the nations of the earth will be blessed, the one by which you will become a great nation. Now take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering unto one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And then God told him which mountain. It's what we call, I believe, in Israel today, Mount Moriah, or the Holy Mount, or the place where the temple sits. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't hassle around and say, I think I'll take a week or so and let God think this over. And he got up right up right. He's going to do it. Now that's faith. Here's this son through which all the promises are going to come, and here's a man that just said, well, I'll do what God said. Doesn't question it. I'm sure he wondered about it, but he didn't question it. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he went right ahead and chopped up the wood for the burning, clave the wood for the burnt offering. He was going to kill his son and he was going to burn him. And rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. God told him where to go, and he went. Now we're really discussing, what did Abraham believe that caused God to justify him? Then on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So we know from this that God had already told him. He went to that exact place, took everything that was necessary to do what he was going to do, and he was going to do it. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. Now we're going to look specifically, exactingly, at what Abraham believed that caused God to justify him. And if you don't have this kind of faith, you got a problem. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Notice, and come again to you. Abraham was going to kill him and burn him. But I want you to know what he believed and come again to you. He actually believed that after he killed him and burned him, God would bring him back to life just like he was. He believed that God would resurrect his only begotten son. Do you know why you're going to heaven if you're going? It's because you believe God resurrected his only begotten son. See, if you didn't believe that God resurrected his only begotten son, you wouldn't have called upon his name, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You wouldn't call out somebody you believe was dead. You prayed to somebody that you believed God resurrected from the dead, his only begotten son. That's why you're saved. It's the only reason you're saved. It's a saving faith when we believe that Christ has been resurrected from the dead, raised for our justification. Our faith isn't that much different from Abraham's. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested by God, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You keep seeing this only begotten son because it's an allusion. It's a type of Christ being, Isaac being used as a type of Christ. So this is Hebrews 11:17-19. Of whom it was said, now he reminds you of the promise that God made way back here in Genesis 15:4. In Genesis 15:4 he says, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now look at Hebrews 11:18. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was the whole shooting match. But here's what Abraham believed that caused God to justify him. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, resurrecting, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. Abraham believed that God would resurrect his only begotten son from the dead if he killed him. That's what justified him. He believed that. So what is a saving faith? A saving belief that justifies us before God. What is a saving faith, a saving belief that justifies us before God? Well, let's look at the scriptures, and as we look at them, let's ask some questions. Let's look at Galatians 3:6-9. Galatians 3:6-9. Remembering what we've already seen. Galatians 3:6-9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it, that belief, was accounted unto him for righteousness. What did he believe? He believed that God would resurrect his only begotten son from the dead. I believe that God resurrected his only begotten son from the dead for my sins. What was Abraham going to offer this sacrifice for? For his sins. Did he actually offer it? No. So how could he have been saved by works? Do you now see how works work together with faith? It's the faith that saves. And the work is merely the belief and the willingness to do what, to act upon what you already believe. Even as Abraham believed God, and it, that type of belief, that his son would resurrect him from the dead, was accounted to him for righteousness. Now notice, he makes a promise to us. Know ye therefore, conclusion, that they which are of faith, I'm of faith, you claim to be of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham. A child of Abraham in the sense that I have the faith that he had. It's the same basic kind of faith. I don't have as strong a faith as Abraham. And my faith has a slightly different slant to it, but it's based on the same principle. 8, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, the rest of the world besides the Jews, through faith, preached before the good news unto Abraham. Well, what was the good news that Abraham received? Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Isn't that what the gospel is? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, all the Gentiles, all nations, preached before the good news, the gospel unto Abraham. What is the gospel? Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. When that seed came, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was the Son of Man and the Son of God. He was the Son of Man in the sense that he was flesh and blood without sin. But in him all the nations are blessed. And so the gospel that was preached to Abraham was one day that Messiah is going to come out of Isaac. So Abraham believed that God had to resurrect his son from the dead in order for this to be fulfilled. So what are we really talking about here? We're talking about having faith in God and having no confidence in our own flesh. Abraham, but one of the reasons I think God had Abraham wait and wait and wait until he got to be a very old man was so there would not be any question whatsoever in the mind of Abraham and Sarah, or in our minds as we study this, that it was absolutely impossible for Abraham and Sarah in a natural way to have a child because of their advanced age, and neither one of them had the physical capacities. Therefore, we had to believe that it was an act of God. Abraham was saved because he believed that God would act to resurrect his son. I'm saved because I believe that God did resurrect his son, and that I am blessed in that seed that came from the line of Abraham through Isaac. So then they which be of faith, verse 9, are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's why I'm going to get to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's why I'm going to be in heaven with them. It's because I believe the same thing they did. I believe that all the blessings are in the resurrected seed that God brought back to life and gave complete and thorough evidence that by my faith in this seed and this seed alone, I would be the recipient of eternal life. Genesis 22, 13. Now notice what God did. Genesis 22, 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes. Well, before this, remember Abraham lifted up a knife? He was going to bring it down and kill his son. I mean, he was going to bring that knife straight down and kill his son. Then he was going to burn him on the wood. His hand was about ready to bring it down, and an angel of the Lord stopped him. He said, "Don't do that, Abraham. Now I know. Now I know." And then Abraham knew that his faith was a saving faith. He believed God had the power to resurrect his son. It was based on belief. The belief in God's power to do what no one else can do. God saved my soul through Jesus Christ, the promised seed. And no one else can do it except God. And Jesus is the one he sent so that I, by faith in that promised seed, could have eternal life. Now notice what happened after God stopped Abraham. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him in a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. He did it in the stead of his son. The ram is a picture of Christ. Isaac's a picture of Christ, but at this point, the ram becomes the picture. You know why I'm going to heaven? Because God offered his only begotten son in my stead. Because that one lone, single, solitary man came and did what it was impossible for me to do. I had not the power to do it. We're all born sinners. We are born powerless. We're born separated from God. We have no spiritual power to justify ourselves before God. And so God sent his son. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so my faith is in the son that God did allow to be killed, that God allowed to be crucified, that God allowed to be brutally maligned, that God allowed to bear sin. That's my Savior, and God resurrected him from the dead. And he's the only one I have faith in. He's the only one I have confidence in. I know that Jesus is my Savior, and I know by the power of God, because God resurrected him from the dead, he's also going to resurrect me from the dead, this old body, after it's placed in the grave. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. So Abraham named the place after the act that God performed. God provided a sacrifice instead of Abraham having to offer up his son. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. Now, on Wednesday night, I talked about this, and it's interesting. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the land of Moriah there was a mountain called Mount Moriah. We now call that the Temple Mount.
The actress portress Antonia, which I showed you on Sunday night in the slides brought back from Israel, I went back and touched the cornerstone of that. That's part of Mount Moriah. The cornerstone of the Fortress Antonia. The cornerstone of the Fortress Antonia set on the Temple Mount. So did, for that matter, the Fortress Antonia where Pontius Pilate judged Jesus. The true Lamb came, stood on that same Mount Moriah, was condemned to death by Pontius Pilate, led away as the sacrificial lamb by the Jews, and after being led away by the sacrificial lamb of the Jews, he was crucified. God provided on the same mountain, thousands of years later, the true sacrifice that forever justified us before Almighty God. Did Abraham actually offer Isaac for his sins? No. So you see, Abraham was not saved by works. Well, James said he was. No, James said, do you now see how faith and works go together? He's asking you a question. Do you see? Do you understand? Yes, I understand. Abraham did not actually offer Isaac for his sins, so he never completed or performed the work itself. But he had a kind of faith that believed if he did kill Isaac, God would resurrect him. Well, I believe that God's going to resurrect me from the dead because he resurrected his son from the dead, and because of my belief in his son and that he's alive, and because I've called on him to save me, I know I'm saved. Did Isaac actually die for all Abraham's sins? He was supposed to offer a sacrifice, and Isaac was the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was offered for the remission of sins. In the Old Testament, the word for atonement is kafar. A little different from the word in the New Testament. And the word in the Old Testament for atonement, being kafar, means this. Picture this as a rug. Picture it as an animal skin. Because those trillions of tons of blood that were offered in the Old Testament, all those trillions of tons of blood, quarts, gallons of blood, never took away one sin. Picture this as an animal skin rug. The word kafar means a covering. It means like you sweep things under a rug, in this case an animal skin, and you cover it up. But whatever you swept underneath there is still there. God swept all the sins of all believers in the Old Testament underneath a rug, animal skin. The Hebrew word kafar means atonement. But those sins were still under there, and they were still accounted to them. But when Jesus came, of whom Isaac was a picture or type, and when the true blood, which all the others were merely a picture of what one day would free men from sin forever, when the actual blood of the true Lamb of God was shed at Calvary, God lifted up the animal skins, pushed them back, and swept away sin forever. It's not covered anymore. It's forgiven. And God forgave the Old Testament saints of all their sins, all that had believed at Calvary. You see, Abraham wasn't saved by sacrifice in his lifetime. Abraham was saved by what the sacrifices he offered pictured. But Abraham was saved by Jesus, just as surely as I'm saved by Jesus. And no one will ever enter heaven except they were saved by Jesus that has passed the age of accountability. Did God really resurrect Isaac from the dead? No. Abraham didn't offer Isaac for his sins. Isaac didn't actually die for all Abraham's sins. And God didn't really resurrect Isaac from the dead. So you see, you can't say that Abraham was saved by works. And James gives a long dissertation in the second chapter, which if you don't understand all this and you read that chapter, you'll say, well, maybe you do have to add works to faith to be saved. And that isn't true. James was just telling you about the same faith, but he was saying a living faith will produce works. Abraham had a living faith. A living faith is a saving faith. And notice what we started with. We started way back here by, "For therein," the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith." And so the truth of the matter is, you could see Abraham's faith by the fact he believed that God would resurrect Isaac from the dead. But he wasn't saved by works. He never completed the action. Romans 4:20-25. So what was he saved by? He staggered not at the promise of God. What was the promise of God? That in Isaac, one day a Messiah would come. In Isaac, all the nations of the world would be blessed. In Isaac, he would become a great nation. And Abraham believed that God would fulfill this promise. And so he believed that if he killed Isaac and burned him, God would bring him back to life just like he was. He believed that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Faith in God gives glory to God. Faith in God plus something that you do doesn't give glory to God. It gives God to you. It gives glory to you. You become God's little helper. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God has promised me, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God has told me that his son was resurrected from the dead. God has told me that he bore my sins on the cross at Calvary. God has told me in his word that I am justified by his resurrection. I am fully persuaded that what he promised, he will perform. I have called upon the name of his resurrected son, which I believe to be alive, and have trusted him to save me. Therefore, my faith is in the ability of God's performance and not in my own. And therefore, it, the righteousness of God, was imputed to him for righteousness. His righteousness is the only righteousness I have. I don't have any of my own, never will. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it, the righteousness, should be imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's who I believe in. I believe in God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You say, "Well, don't you believe in Jesus?" You bet I do. God sent him. I believe that God sent him to take away my sins and to justify me by his resurrection. I believe what he said. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I was lost. I was helplessly, hopelessly lost, a sinner under the condemnation of God. I believe that God sent him. God has raised him from the dead. And the very fact that I called upon him and I'm here confessing him is the outward evidence of my belief. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So when someone says, "I believe I'm saved because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ," what they really should be saying and thinking, and I hope that they are, is, "I've called on a living man to save me." You have to believe in his resurrection to believe he's alive. Otherwise, you're asking a dead man to save you. You have to believe that he was delivered for your offenses because you have to realize you're a sinner. You're lost. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So I'm saved. I have the same basic type of faith that Abraham had. I have a faith in the ability of God to have resurrected his son. I have faith in his son because I believe he's alive and God resurrected him from the dead. Did God actually offer his only begotten son for all our sins? Yes. Did his only begotten son actually die for all our sins? Yes. Did God actually resurrect his son from the dead? Yes. All those things are absolutely true. Did Abraham believe that he had the power to resurrect Isaac from the dead? No. Did Abraham believe he needed to help God resurrect Isaac? No. Did Abraham believe that Isaac had the power to resurrect himself? No. What do we have to believe to be saved? What kind of faith causes God to impute his righteousness to us? Take a look at this. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. It's going to speak to you straight from the Word of God. Say not in thine heart. Don't have this kind of an attitude. The righteous to face it. Don't you think this way. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or don't say this, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What are the purposes of those two verses? To tell you God didn't need any help to form the plan. God didn't need any help to send him. Jesus didn't need any help to bear your sins. God did it all. Don't have any attitude in you that believes you have to add to, take away, anything that God has already completed. When Jesus said it is finished in John 19 and 30, it was finished. But what saith it? The righteousness which is of faith. What does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And here's why I'm saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, I believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I confess him openly as my Savior and my only Savior and my only hope, and I have my faith in the power of God, in the power of God in Christ, and in nothing else. Therefore, I shall be saved. I'm not going to hell. It's a done deal. A saving faith is a God don't need no help belief. Pardon my English. A saving faith is that God don't need no help, believe. And yet, many people believe you've got to help God. They say, well, it's perfectly obvious. It's perfectly obvious in your carnal mind. But it is not perfectly obvious in the Scriptures. A saving faith is a God don't need no help, believe. Believe me, if you had to help God, you'd end up in hell. John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We're all born spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God, totally lost sinners, helpless before God. God doesn't need help from us. We must have our help from God. So what did God do? He sent Jesus. Why? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, spiritually dead, yet shall he live. When you put your faith in Christ and him alone, he comes to live in you. And that's what the new birth is. And whosoever believeth, liveth, and believeth in me shall never die. That means shall never be spiritually separated from God. Doesn't mean you won't suffer physical death. Well, I'm alive. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation and nothing else. Doesn't say believe in me in baptism, believe in me in church membership, believe in me in goody two shoes. Doesn't say that. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me in Christ shall never die. Believest thou this? My answer is a most affirmative yes. If you believe that he has been resurrected from the dead by God, then you will confess him with your mouth and call upon his name. If you don't believe he's been resurrected from the dead by God, then you won't confess him with your mouth and call upon his name. But first I believed he was alive by the power of God. Then I called on his name. I won't call on a dead man to save me. He's my only hope. Then I confess him with my mouth. And that's what salvation is all about. That's what it's always been about. And that's the end of the Sunday School lesson.